kind of anxious for visitors, but not the kind of business God. We have a mama skunk underneath the steps on top, and I'm not sure what you do with them, but at this point, about the only thing, we either have an exterminator come and kill her and the babies and whatever is there, or we wait them out. And I don't have a clue, but I think it's only a week or two, and the babies are big enough, and if you get rid of them, I'll tell you for sure she'll leave, because I keep giving her a daily amount of ammonia. I would have thought of it. Who helped me? Oh. She has to keep telling me. I have tried everything I can think of to take of that name, ammonia. And so she gets it on a, you know, morning and supper thing. That's all horrible stuff. But you know what? She's sticking it out with her babies. And I'm sure... Huh? Yeah. And Tim was telling me that the only animal that will eat a skunk is an owl. Did anybody know that? Do you know why? Make a guess. They can't smell. They have no smell. And so I thought, you know, that's something. Huh? Well, because they... owls will eat skunks. They're one of the few animals that will eat them. And they can spray them all they want, and they don't bother them. So anyway, that's what we got, Ron. That's why we have the sign there. We got a skunk. I can tell that she's building a nest right underneath the corner of the church. And so... huh? Got those around here. So anyway, I thought I saw Tim come in.
Yeah, he's here.
He's here. Okay. But anyway, we had a good service Sunday and just a few people. But when I went to bed Sunday night, I had one of those unexplainable things happen, and. I tell you what, I was thinking that I was in the spirit. I don't know how else to explain it. And I saw some people, and we were part of them. We weren't the big leaders of the thing or anything, but we were a part of a people. And they were very aggressive. And they were talking about the things of God. I mean, they were aggressively talking about it. And people were... It's like they were dumbfounded. It's like they haven't heard anything like this, and so they weren't in a place to say anything. And so afterwards, when I woke up, I looked up this scripture. It's in Luke 21, verse 14. And it says, "Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer." And I realized this is a description of what I saw. "For I will give you a mouth," this is Luke 21:15, "and wisdom, which all of your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist." Where's it come from? From God. God says, "I will do this." Well, let me tell you something. As we keep listening to the scriptures, and it's been, you know, after a while, you lose track of how long it's been, but it's been, you know, 16 years or so, and we do it on a regular basis, almost day and night. And when I had that experience, you know, 15, 16, 17 years ago, and the voice said, "If you want to find me, And I heard a voice. A voice said, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. And I was made to know that I had to drop everything that I had ever been thinking that I had and just listen to God's word day and night. And then I saw in the scriptures that God says, I will bless you if you do that. And so, but the thing about it, here's what happened. God began to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Because that's what his word does. Jesus says, with God all things are possible. Get that in your thinking. I can't think of anything, any way, or any person, or anything that's big enough to make all things possible. It says in Hebrews 11th chapter, the famous faith chapter, and here's the way it starts. In the first verse it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Verse 2 says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. And then verse 3, it says, now in the King James it says through faith, but in all the other translations I can find it says by faith we understand. And it's like, do you mean to tell me that a faith nature can bring about an understanding that we think that education supplies? I mean, somehow faith does that? It says in the King James, through faith, other ones, by faith, we understand that the universe, here's what it says in the other translations, the universe was formed by the Word of God. And you know what else it says? And here's what I can't understand, and no human being can understand this. It says that the things that exist, that are seen, were made by things that did not exist. And that is the difference between us and the one that made us. If he didn't have molecules to work with, he made some. If he didn't have metal to build a bridge, he made metal. You know, he made whatever he needed because that's who he is. How big is he? Is it any wonder the Bible says that he has to humble himself to behold the heavens and the earth? How big is this God? Well, the experience that I had the other night, this was last Sunday night, was followed by one of the worst days I've ever had, which is Monday. And Mondays have not been my best days, you know. And Monday was bad after this unbelievable experience Sunday night. And I think I was in the realm of the spirit. Well, I'll tell you what happened either last night or the night before. Now, last night I didn't sleep really good because I woke up about 3 o'clock trying to figure out what to do with our skunk. And anyway, but I had another dream. Now, I've had, as far as I know, Corky's only had one. I don't know if he's had more than, just the one. I've had a lot of them. Of course, I'm old, and old men shall dream dreams, it says. But I want to interrupt that and say that I went to I was going to get my glasses renewed, and I went to optometrist. Is that what the right word? Okay. And over here at Shopko, he said, when were you born? And I said, in 36. He says, I've never had anybody else say this. He said, you know, you're in pretty good shape for being that old. And it made me feel good. But anyway, it made me also lose my track of what I was talking about.
Dreams.
Oh, the other dream. Okay. And I've had these dreams, and I have seen this place. You know, years ago, the pews were full, and we had chairs sitting up in the back, and we had people sitting in. I mean, we're, you know, lots of people. And but something 17 years ago got bigger than lots of people. It got the thing called truth. It got, you know what? I'm getting old. If I can find God and know God and really know, you know, I want to. And it doesn't matter what he thinks or she thinks or they think. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks. I want to really know. I don't want to stand there with this big surprise on the day of judgment. You know, the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I don't want to be in that place. And so God has been doing this new thing in me. Well, anyway, I have had a number of dreams in which the church was full of people. And I've had a few of them where those that have been listening to the scriptures are getting really becoming aware of what God is doing, have been up in the front and they're sharing, and people are just dumbfounded, just like the vision that Twyla had of what actually has taken place. Well, I had one either last night or the night before. I have so many different things like this that I don't know what you're doing. But anyway, the church was full of people. And again, this one would get up, and we were sharing these things that have happened because of what God's Word has done inside of us. And so then I said, oh, I'm so glad you're all here. I can remember telling them, you know, thank you for coming like that. And we went to dismiss the service. Nobody would have anything to do with that. Oh, no. And people came up to the front, and they were on their faces praying, and they said, we want whatever it is that God is doing in you guys. Was that encouraging?
Didn't want to do this because I've been gone for a couple weeks and I wanted to see where things were going. I didn't want to just bring something, you know, in the middle of totally different, but you're all just sitting. And there was one thing that, or a couple things though, that jumped out at me. I was, when I was last year, I mentioned about love. Well, I was reading in Philippians, and you know, it's like I really don't, like I said, I don't have it. I don't even know for sure what it is that I want. You know, it's that foreign in a way. And then I came across this particular setting. And this is Paul speaking. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. And I thought, boy, that's a whole different aspect of love. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So, I'm thinking, your love for who or what? And all I could get was love for God. You know, that you have a love for Him, that you want to know knowledge and discernment.
Glory.
You know, and so that's just an aspect. That's the incredible thing about love. Has many different aspects, I would say. That's what I kind of got from this, because that is not where my thinking was at all. It was about love, that we think about falling in love and
intimacy,
not judgmental. What is that? Unconditional love. Yeah, yeah. So anyway, and then by the way, the first weekend I missed was Easter, and so I got to spend the whole weekend pretty much all with family, which was really nice. And then this last weekend I do a annual, the guy I work for out, you know, that Harley Parts, we go to this custom bike show and swap meet where he brings all his goods, and so I spent the whole week before that getting ready for that. So I ended up working. I'm semi-retired, by the way. I ended up working 9 days in a row, skipped a day, and worked another day. So, but, you know, every time one of these things comes up now, because, you know, getting a little older, I go, man, I just don't think, I don't know if I should do this. You know, this could either wreck my back or do something, you know. And then I start doing it, and I get through, and I go, hey, I can do this again, you know. But, you know, I tell people about that, and you know what I tell them? I'm blessed. God bless me for that particular reason, which is no big deal because it's flesh. But it's nice, you know. And he blesses other people with other things. So I want to give him the glory. I mean, you know. And, so that was a little trying. I was ready for a break. And actually the day that I got the break was I went over and had Grandparents' Day with my two grandsons in the city at their daycare center. So that was kind of cool. And that and just the grandparents are there. There's no, I mean, my, you know, they were, I think Katie was still in London flying home that day, and then Dom had to work, so, which I guess that's the way it was last year when I went too, so it's kind of neat. So I'm, one other thing real quick, just something, this was a couple weeks ago, 2-3 weeks ago. I remember somebody read or commented about in Revelations in when it says to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Well, you know, it's kind of interesting. I just for the heck of it, I picked up this NIV Bible that I have, which is a Thompson chain. Now, as we've said before, he was really influenced by Trinity. You know what it says in there? I mean, it just shocked me. It says, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. So where did that come? You know, it's like the manuscripts sometimes, I don't know, I guess I'm just throwing that out there. I just don't know where to go with that. You know, it's kind of crazy. But it does say that, you know, certain things, who knows how they're interpreted in a way, you know? I mean, I'm not concerned about it, you know, because I think God will make it all real clear eventually. Now, the one other thing, and this is, I don't know if this is going to mean anything or not, but I was laying here this morning, and all of a sudden I was thinking about husbands, wives, man, woman, you know. And I was thinking about, well, it says to get the bride ready for the supper of the, you know, with the groom and the, you know, you're going to have a supper, wedding supper, wedding dinner. And all of a sudden, you know, and I thought, you know, God, for his, and I'm not going to argue with him, but I'm not going to push a lot right now in this day and age at this point. But God set up a certain thing. He created man. And then he said he created woman out of man. Whatever. And then he said, you know, you'll be joined together and you'll leave your father and mother and, you know, both of them to become one. And then Paul says later in the New Testament, and it's like an example of the church. And all of that just, I was laying there and I thought, you know, now, I read those parts all the time that Paul brings up about the man and the woman and how one's supposed to be to the other, you know. And I'm always looking at it from a man's point of view, more or less. And then I was laying there, and I thought, you know, for me to know I am the wife, I have to know that as a man. Because, first of all, it's spiritual. It's not natural. And I thought, see, if I learn to be what the Bible says a wife should be to her husband, I'll learn something it's totally foreign to me, probably. But it's what's needed. Because, see, there's a certain aspect to that, and it is somewhat submissive or whatever. But what it is out of love, you're going to give yourself totally over to the groom. You know? And guess what? Jesus Christ is the groom. There isn't going to be any of this distrust or misabuse or anything. He's the perfect husband. You know, and I'll tell you, I live my whole life because of a relationship with someone when I was 15 that affected my relationship with every woman from then on. I got hurt. And it's funny how those things will stick with you all your life. So if you have this kind of distrust somewhat that lurks down there, you're never going to give probably the trust that your mate needs either. You know? And so you're always going to be lacking a little there. And you know, and I'm noticing with this Word of God and this truth, if I'm going to be, I got to come to the place where I'm going to turn myself totally over, which I'm not at. But see, that's why it kind of gives those examples even for the flesh. Because God wants, He set up a hierarchy, if you would. And if He sets it up, it's the way He wants it, and it can work, you know? So it was like, and you know, when we had discussion way back when we were really the bride company and all that, and you knew that you kind of somehow had to lose this gender thing. I mean, we kind of saw that a little bit, you know, dancing, whatever, and just giving yourself totally over. But it's true. I mean, there can't be any gender in the spiritual realm in that regard. You just got to be the willing wife of Jesus Christ, you know, which fulfills God's plan, you know. And the whole concept of being coming one, isn't that all that Christ talked about? With Him and His Father and us and Him and you know, to be one. And so that's why the example is there. And you know what? It takes a while for you to recognize in the natural that a man and a woman do become one. Because all of a sudden, if you sit and think, you'll realize that you know certain things without saying things, and you feel certain things, and you know, there's a thing there. It's intimate. And whatever, it's not just intimacy either. So, you know, I don't know if that means anything to you at this point, but it had an effect on me there because it just come out of the blue. And I thought, you know, I know this little demon, whatever it is, aspect of me of distrust is still there, you know, because I don't want to get hurt. And guess what? Was that magnified in a certain thing that happened here? There are all kinds of people that aren't in this church anymore that have major hurts. There are people right here that have hurts from that. You may think you don't because you've maybe stuffed them away, but they're there. It's not everybody. I'm not, you know, and I don't know who, you know, God knows. But I think we ought to implore God when we can get up the courage to ask Him to show us, you know. And it does sometimes. I don't want to ask because I don't want to see. Because then I got to deal with it, you know. But I do want it because you know what? That's part of love. That's what's going to build some of this love. That's going to be profound that the world is going to see and or the church is going to see those that have a heart for God. And it's going to draw them. And so, you know, It's amazing where I'm starting to see where God is really wanting to start fine-tuning, you know, honing us. Don't you feel it? I mean, I know. I've heard testimonies that God, and it's in stuff that's not noticeable. Because He's working on the inside of each one of us, you know, to cleanse us. But it's going to become apparent that it's going to come out. And I have so many shortcomings, but I'm not giving up on God. And I'm not giving up on my Lord Jesus Christ, who is my Savior, Deliverer, you know. And And so it says stand and press forward, you know, but stand.
I'm here to say that he is trustworthy, so just go ahead and trust him. Yeah, I know, you got to learn to do it and whatever, but let's see. When I was single, before I married Charlie, I had a real closer thing with the Lord because he's the only one I had. I had hurts from 15, 16 also. I have a child from back then, okay? So things were deep. And I didn't trust anybody. But I did get really, really close to the Lord, and I totally relied on him. Didn't have a lot else to do. You know, I had $5, had to last me all month. I'd say, okay, Lord, $5, you know, I need toilet paper, Jesse needs socks, we need, you know. And it was kind of a nice and easy way and simple way just to be. Okay, enter Charlie into the picture, and I really never wanted anything to do with any men, and then we were sabotaged. We had people in this church praying that we get together, just so you know that. And then we did. And then, you know, my relationship with the Lord got really goofy because I was sort of all just relying on Charlie. I didn't have to worry about, didn't have to worry about money. He had money. He didn't have tons of money at that point in time, but he had a lot more money than I had. He didn't have to worry about, you know, buying a lamp if he wanted one or something like that, you know. Bought Jesse a bike, just sort of the clear blue. It just freaked me out. Ah, money, you know. And I was sort of all tied into him, and it kind of messed up my closeness with God. It really did. That's not what a marriage is supposed to do, but it did because I kind of just funneled it into him. I think a lot of our teaching here was a little screwy, and that probably helped it. But I can truthfully say now that, you know, I've come through that and out on the other side, and a close, loving relationship with God that I have, and I understand the whole thing of a marriage is a type, and like, you know, I'm not complete without him, he's not complete without me, you know, we're one. But Paul was single, you know, and he said it'd be better even to not be married, and because he had that thing, you know, and that's really what we have to go for, is that thing. Anyway, you know, and this is my theme, and my, you know, get close to God. That's, you know, I've been saying that for I don't know how many years. Ask Susan, she knows. That's what I always say. Hey, we gotta have this, you know, that's the thing we need, us and him. Then I found it interesting that Ken was talking about, you know, because he's a man. It was easy for me to understand the bride relationship with God because I'm a woman, and he's. He's dealing with this. That's weird because I'm a man. Well, think, okay, women, we're supposed to be warriors, okay? And that doesn't come easy to women either, but we are to be warriors, warrior brides. And just think, mothers, what would you do for your children? You know, you're a warrior. You would do anything. My roots are Irish, Celtic, and, you know, they had warrior queens, and they were warriors. But, you know, Deborah was a warrior in the Old Testament, you know. So it's not weird. It's just sort of what society has done to us. There are plenty of warriors in Israel right now that are women. You know, there's every minute part of the military as the men are and required to be. Okay. Let me see if I want to get this right. Um, I'm not gonna get it. It's just, if we're seeking Him with our whole heart, which is what He tells us to do in His Word, and we are open to and willing to have these things taken care of in us. Now, Ken was talking about, and it's getting down to the, maybe nitty gritty and these things. Well, don't worry too much. If you're seeking Him, if you're really seeking Him, and what you want is exactly what He wants, and you're saying, I want it, I don't care what, blah, 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 He'll bring it up. He'll make it so that, you really, you're not going to go, you're just so, until you deal with that thing, that you will. I had something with someone in this body, and it affected me for a number of years. And then God in His mercy just really finally put the thumb right on it. Shh, you need to do something about that. And I did. And, of course, I went to this person, and it was so wonderful and cleansing and pure and just so set me free. And I think probably I was being a hindrance to that person also with whatever I was holding against him. And so, and then it just opened these floodgates again. So, He'll do it. He's merciful and He's loving and He's kind. And He does love us and He does want us to be the thing. It's just, it's not always easy. It's not always easy in your flesh, but it doesn't mean it's not good. It's good. It's good. I don't know if any of you ever read any of C.S. Lewis or those Narnia books, but there's a lion who is representative of God in these. And or Jesus, I don't know what he is in that book. But anyway, there's one point where one little person says to another little person, is he safe? And she went, no, he's not safe, but he's good. Was that the line, Charlie? But he's good. He's not safe, but he's good. Well, that so describes it, It's not safe. It's not safe to our flesh or anything, but it's good. And so I just want to encourage you all, just keep seeking. I was going to do this one, because there's a C. I got a little trouble in this eye again. I want to say that I've been very thankful that ever since November, I had totally clear vision. I could see clear as anything. And I don't think I took it for granted. I think I was quick to say I was thankful for it. I got a little bit of a bleed again right now. So things are fuzzy, so I'm not seeing that. I'm not reading, not that I couldn't, with difficulty, and I'm being careful on steps. That's all the worse it is. And I don't think it's going to get any worse. I think it's going to get better. And I'm claiming that I will see this complete healing here on earth as it's already done in heaven. Oh, amen.
Amen.
Me and Keith were talking this last week, and we were talking about a lot of different things, and a couple of them were hit on this morning, and it's kind of stuck with me. So last night I was listening to Scripture, and this stuff just came, no matter what I was listening to, it just kept coming back to me. And so I got three different translations of the Bible at my house. I hardly ever open them up, just out of curiosity, I'll be listening and I'll hear something and I'll have maybe a question about it or and I'll think, oh, what does it say in this version or what does it say in that version? And I'll just look it up really quick and then, ingest it and then continue on. Well, this was something that really was just, it just stuck with me, So I kept looked it up in all these different translations. I haven't done that in years. I mean, years. I actually wrote scriptures down on a piece of paper. I mean, it's been like years since I've done that. Years. Yeah, I know. I caught myself and I'm like, oh no, I'm not going to fall in that hole again, am I? You know, filling up all these notebooks and getting writer's cramp and, you know, and all this stupid stuff, you know, with my natural mind. But this wasn't natural, you know, I don't think anyway. I mean, you be the judge. But what it's all about is like we're being given stuff, you know. And we were talking this week about, me and Keith were talking, And to hear that you had such a bad day Monday, I mean, you were doing great when you dropped me off at 9 in the morning, man. And he dropped me off at Manpower in the morning. Well, he didn't drop me off. He dropped me off at my house, but I had to turn in my time card, whatever. But you were doing really good then, you know. Anyways, we were talking about, you know, Jesus being the Son of God and the Trinitarian, you know, folly of believing that he is God and how that takes away from salvation and all that kind of stuff, you know. And then these scriptures just kind of jumped out at me. And one of them is in John 15 and verse 15. And by all these things, I was thinking, you know, he's not God. And I remember when we had a Bible college going back in the 80s, and Steve Fay had a class on studying the Bible, and we all had to do a thesis for it. And I wrote mine on us becoming like Jesus, like the Son of God. And I went and systematically proved, you know, how everything that God did to Jesus is going to be done to us. And I used scripture to, you know, prove it and whatever. But it just brought that all back. It kind of seemed like a theme. I almost went and looked up my notebook where I had jotted all these things down. But my house is such a mess, I didn't feel like taking the time. But anyways, I'll just read it. John 15:15, it says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Well, he hears things from his Father, you know, and this is the thing with God, you know, God is a spirit, God is spirit, and he doesn't perceive stuff, you know, he doesn't look at stuff and see it, or listen to stuff and hear it, or like we do, you know, he knows already. I mean, when you perceive something, when you touch something, you know, it's like, well, that feels like metal, you know. You haven't done that before, or you've done it before, but this is a weird variation or whatever, you know. But it's something that's unique to us as individuals, as human creations, you know. We perceive things, and we hear stuff, and, well, I haven't heard that before, haven't seen that before. You know, we perceive things. Well, God already knows everything. So he doesn't perceive anything. He doesn't hear, you know. He just knows. I mean, he knew from the beginning of time what I was going to say, what I'm going to say at the end of time, you know, and so forth. But here we have Jesus saying, you know, "For all things that I've heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." He's heard from his Father. And in verse 20 it says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Well, you know, he's relaying the word of his Father, what he's saying, and he's expecting people to, you know, imbibe it or whatever and think about it or toss it around. And he's saying that they're going to do that with you too. And the only way that, really, the only way I'd want anybody to do that with me is if I was really, really hearing from God all the time, you know. I don't, you know, I'm so sick of everybody's opinions, and my own included, you know. There's no good thing in our flesh, really. And there's no room for it, you know. And it's really good, actually. I'm kind of glad that so many of my fleshly you know, attempts to bring about the kingdom or bring about God or bring about holiness in my life have flopped and fallen flat on their face, you know. and so much of my, I'm really going to do it this time, you know, and then kaboom, you know, I fall flat on your face or whatever. I'm kind of glad that that's going on or that has happened in the past because it's showing me the difference between my way and His way or the difference between the way of the flesh and the way of the Spirit, you know. These things are spiritual things. I mean, getting back to the thing that what Ken was talking about, you know, perceiving yourself as a woman or whatever. When I used to read those, I haven't read them for quite a while, the scriptures about the bride and the church and all that, the relationship and stuff. I remember, but I never had a problem with that because I don't know why. Maybe it was because I just received it in the Spirit right off the bat, you know. I don't think of myself as a woman, and yet I can totally relate to, you know, the woman's part and being the bride and being submissive in that. I don't know how, you know, like I said, I don't know how that works, but it's just true for me, you know. I don't have a problem with it at all. And it's not confusing to me. I think it's because God has separated the mind of my spirit from the mind of my flesh, you know. And He's shown me that, you know, the foolishness that you think of, you know, in your natural mind, well, that's what I'm after, and, you know, that's why you need to leave your natural mind alone and listen to me, you know. But, you know, the thing that He was saying about that, I thought that's a spiritual thing, you know. And, I mean, when you get in the Spirit, you gotta learn to lose a certain amount of logic and common sense. There's no other way to say it. I'm sorry, You got to do it. I mean, you just got to lose it. You got to check your brain at the door and say, okay, I'm not going to use that anymore. I'm just going to go with You, Lord, you know. And whatever He does, you believe it, you know. You don't pick up your brain and say, wait a minute, you know, I don't remember it going on like that or nobody told me. You can't do that. If you do that, you're going to mess up the beautiful thing that He wants to do with you, you know. You're defeating His purpose for you and you're only hurting yourself by referring to your natural mind. Well, I was listening to Ken talk about the bride and everything, and I'm like, that's a spiritual thing, you know? Mm-hmm. And I mean, in the Spirit, to me, the way I perceive myself in the Spirit was like that testimony I gave about the blood, you know? That's generally how I perceive myself in the Spirit. I'm not a male. I'm not Indian. I'm not young. I'm not old. I'm a blood-soaked human figure. In the Spirit. If you ever see me in the Spirit, I'll be the guy that's soaked in blood, you know? And you won't be able to tell what color my hair is or if I have hair or not, if I'm a man, if I'm a woman, what race I am. None of that's going to apply because that's all here. That's all this world. When you get into that world, everything's different.
That's right.
And that's the world that He wants us to live in, you know? We're supposed to function. It's kind of hard because He's asking us to function in this life in two worlds. You know, we got to function in the natural, pay my rent, go to work and stuff, and yet function in the Spirit. You know, you get with your brothers and sisters, you pray in tongues, and you let the Lord do what He's going to do, you know. And it's so we're being asked to do like two things at once, you know, but He's making it possible. And that's the thing that's really that's striking me. I mean, you talk about grace. I'm amazed, you know. I'm just amazed at how He's taken care of me. You know, once again, Ken referred to in his testimony about love, you know. And I thought about that, you know. I thought of, he mentioned it, I don't know when he mentioned it, maybe a month ago or so in a testimony. Maybe I'm the only one that remembers it. But, you know, I thought, I went home and I thought, you know, he's got a point. I mean, I really don't feel that much natural affection, key words there, towards anybody, you know. I really don't really want to love up on anybody and hug them and hold them and, you know, make out with them and stuff for hours on end, like, you know, like back whenever. You know, but that's not the full definition of love. I mean, that's not even a real big part of it. And when I was listening to the scriptures and realizing some of these things, and, you know, I was sitting there going, well, I'm not figuring this out by myself. I mean, I'm just being inputted with all this stuff, and I feel taken care of. I feel comforted. I feel at peace. I feel like I'm growing. I'm becoming more than what I've ever been before, you know? And I'm thinking, how is that not love? I mean, I feel greatly loved. I really do. Let's see. I can't really count, you know, back the days, weeks, months, or whatever it's been since anybody hugged me. I think Keith hugged me or Joanne hugged me, one of the, you know, when I was over at the house, you know, and I'm not complaining. I'm not complaining at all, you know. Don't nobody just jump, you know, don't jump on me and start hugging me, okay, just because I said that. I'm not hungry for hugs, but what I'm saying is that, you know, I've gone for an inordinate amount of time without human contact like that. And if anybody's taken psychology, you'll know that in the natural, that's a bad thing, and it's got adverse effects on a person's mental state, emotional state, etc. And what I'm saying, what I'm testifying about is that this spirit, what's happening to me through the constant intake and exposure to this word, my Father's word and my spirit, I'm being loved. All the stuff that I'm learning, that's love. Love is knowledge. Love is change, you know. Love is causing you to grow. Love is, you know, he's trying to get you out of what you have been in. And as he's succeeding in doing that, you know, you're becoming more. And you're becoming more capable of giving love, you know. I should probably go to the last scripture I've written down here. It was in John 17, 6, 7, and 8. Okay, and he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. This is all about giving, you know. In all these scriptures here that I've been reading, you know, God is giving stuff to Jesus, which presupposes that he didn't have them before God gave them to him, you know. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. See, they belong to God, you know, and he gave them to Jesus. And they have kept my word. I really love this. He speaks so highly of his disciples here, you know. And thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. I want him to say that about me. I really do. I just want to hear that, you know. I love that, you know. But, you know, he speaks totally highly of them. And just as an aside, I mean, get this. I just read this, all right. I'll read it again. The word, thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. All right. I mean, this is in the garden, I guess. He's talking to them right before he's crucified. Okay, this is what I'm going to read is after he was crucified. Okay. This is in Matthew. Yeah, this is in Matthew, the end, the last chapter, chapter 28, and verse 17. This is when Jesus, after his resurrection, you know, after he's appeared to a whole bunch of them, after he went through the whole deal with Thomas and all that, and everybody was a witness to it, he appeared to them multiple times after they killed him, you know, many times. I mean, in Acts it says he proved through many infallible proofs, you know. I mean, there's a lot of deep spiritual stuff that went on there, powerful things, and it blew their minds. Well, okay, the disciples all went to the mountaintop, the 11 of them anyways, to meet him. And the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. This is after the resurrection. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I mean, the first time I heard that, I was like, don't let that be me, please. I mean, these people, these disciples, some of them doubted, and they'd walked and talked and slept with them for 3.5 years and saw the miracles and did miracles themselves. They experienced God's power. They all come running back to him and saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us by your name, you know. And it was a real big deal for them, and then they're doubting. But I'm just saying that to say that they... that God has given us a lot of grace, all right? You can be in doubt, all right? And you can go in and out of doubt, etc. But as long as you keep, you know, going for him and listening to him and making it a point to hear him and putting his word as your priority, you're going to be all right. He'll work all that stuff out of you. He's doing it. He's doing it to all of us right now. But anyways, he speaks highly of them, and he says, and they have kept thy word. All right, now, I'm back in John. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. All things that he's given him. Again, God has given Jesus stuff, you know, all things as a matter of fact. And it goes on and he says, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." By the way, put yourself in his place. You're being given God's words every day. You should be anyway. And if those words that he's giving you, you're going to be giving them to other people. And you're going to make them alive just like Jesus was, you know, made people alive. "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." Again, he's speaking really, really highly of his disciples. I mean, you all know there was a lot of shenanigans that went on after all this stuff that he said, you know, after the prayer in Gethsemane and that. They were screw-ups, all right, just like we are. But there was grace for them, all right? And God really blessed, you know, the work of their hands, because most of the time it wasn't theirs, you know. I mean, when they were submitting themselves to His Spirit, to His Word, and trying to be obedient and believing and putting... That's the whole thing. I mean, we need to do like it says in Matthew, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all this other stuff will be added to you, you know. Well, that tells me that I got to really, really focus on listening to God's Word and make that the paramount thing in my life. You know, I wake up in the morning, I go to bed at night, and that's what I'm thinking about. What are you saying to me? What, you know, my ears, I'm trying to prick up the ears of my spirit all the time to hear what He's trying to say to me, because that's the most important thing to me. Everything else, there's listening to the Word of God, and then there's all the other stuff. That's how life is for me. All right? And I mean, the other stuff can be a big deal, especially when it's physical, when you got a toothache or a bad eye or whatever. You know, it can be tough. I understand that. But still, you can just, I don't know, when stuff gets really hard, I just shake my head and I'm going, okay, there's one thing that I'm here to do. And if I fail at this thing, you know, that's in the all the other stuff category, and it's not a big deal, you know, even though it might hurt for a while. But I have to listen to my Father. You know, He's trying to save me. This is a desperate situation. I could be lost forever. It's not over, you know. That's what Paul said. He says, I don't want to be a castaway having preached to other people. We're all in danger. We're all in jeopardy. That's why it's so important, once again, to really listen, you know, to what He's got to say. But the last scripture I wanted to read is in Acts. Oh, yeah, here we go. Acts chapter 4 and verse 28. Wow, talk about shenanigans. Every time I turn on the Fox News channel, there's some political deal on there, and they're just arguing and fighting, and it's just a bunch of strife. It's almost like, I don't know, it's entertaining kind of in a sick sort of way. It's comedy for me, I guess, but it's sad. It really is. I mean, I watch it, I get a few yucks, you know, but then I turn around and I pray for them. I pray for everybody because, wow, it's pretty messed up. I mean, the world the way it is now, how people think, what's important to people. I mean, there's no sign of Jesus anywhere. There's just strife and there's just I'm right and you're wrong, and it's coming from everybody, you know. But I'm thinking, wow, this world's getting really bad. But he comforted me with this verse. You know, I was listening to this in Acts 4 and verse 28. Well, I'll just read the context. It's the apostles were witnessing in the temple. They got thrown in jail. They got let out again by the angel. They got brought back before the council. They got threatened and beaten. Okay, I'll just start in verse 23, Acts 4:23. "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven, the and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Here's the verse that struck me. Verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. That's God. He's totally in control. All that stuff that happened, everything that happened to Jesus and the crucifixion and the resurrection and all that madness of, you know, all the lies that they came and tried to tell on him with false witnesses and all that Judas turning, you know, narc and getting possessed by Satan and whatnot, that was all, it says, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. That was all part of the plan. I really don't like hearing it, you know, when they're crucifying and spitting on him and making fun of him while he's dying. I mean, that's terrible. That's awful. That's just repugnant to me. I don't like it at all. But you know what? It was determined before, you know, to be done by God's hand and by God's counsel. And all this ugly stuff, you know, that's happening right now in our world, well, it's in the same category. And the same thing's going to happen. You know, God is going to bring beauty from the ashes of this world. I'm sure of it. You know, He's raising up a people right now. And again, it's a spiritual thing. You're not going to be able to see it with, you know, when I look at myself in the mirror, I don't see no blood-soaked guy. I see some, you know, I don't even want to describe it. But, you know, I see something there that's not blood-soaked. I don't see with spiritual eyes, with my natural eyes. I'm not expecting to. All right? When I close my eyes and I look in the spirit, you know, then I can start seeing stuff because my natural mind, you know, maybe that's a trick that I use. I don't know. Maybe you can try it. Maybe it'll work for you. I don't know. But we need to see stuff by the Spirit, and we need to trust the Spirit because that's what this is all about. It's a spiritual work. You know, you're not a bride in the natural. You're not going to be putting on a bridal gown or anything like that. And you understand that. Well, all the other stuff that He's trying to do with us right now, to make us one with Him, to, you know, to help us, to love us. I mean, I really didn't consider that either, you know, what Ken said about love. And I was thinking, well, yeah, I'm really lacking in natural affection towards anyone, you know, even myself. But then, you know, the Lord was showing me, wait a minute. I'm loving you to death here, you know. Every time you listen to me and open up your ears and take this in. And I mean, really, there is natural evidence of it, too. I'll admit, I probably break apart into tears maybe at least once every day, you know. Well, maybe every other day. But I mean, I'll be listening to the scriptures and I'll be in the spirit and I'll hear something and it'll just make me weep and cry, you know. And that's really wonderful. Other times, there's other days when I'll hear something and I'll just jump up and down. I'll be so happy. I'll be like, yes, you know, something's going on here. And it is, you know, it's the spirit. It's the spirit. It's the spirit that gives you life. And there's a lot more aspects. That's a real mature thing to understand. That love is more than just natural affection, you know, touchy-feely, intimate, you know, like that, you know. It takes maturity, and I think we're developing that. He's developing it in us, you know. I'm not trying to develop anything. I'm just kind of stumbling through a testimony trying to tell you what He's doing in the Spirit. You know, my natural mind gets in the way, but there's grace for me, and there's grace for you. So don't be afraid to testify.
One way of looking at love, I think, is not you first. So one way of, one of thousands of ways. I wanted to add something on what I brought last week. I should have brought it. I had it with me. I forgot to say it. But anyways, just to recap last week, what I said last week. You know, Jesus is the door. He's the way. He's the mediator to the Father. No, but Jesus is the way, the door. He's not the destination, okay? The Father is the destination. Yes. That's where we are going to. And also when we worship, Jesus says to Satan, He says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. So we do not worship Jesus. We worship through Jesus, but we worship the Father. And Jesus says to the woman on the well, he says, the Father is seeking Father to worship the Father. Okay, in truth and spirit, to worship the Father. So what happens, the Trinity has made Jesus God. So when Jesus is made God, you make this mediator God, and you never get to see the Father. You don't go past the mediator to the Father. That's why salvation is an issue when you make Jesus God. Then you worship. So all these Trinitarian ideas have made songs or whatever about worshiping Jesus, but you gotta worship the Father. What I wanted to add is that at no point ever, at no time, you're alone with the Father. Jesus is always there. Jesus says he goes and prepares a mansion for us, and he says, I cannot find the scripture, and I can't quote it exactly, but he says that Jesus and us will come to the Father. Okay, and after that, Jesus doesn't go someplace else, he stays. So at all times when we are with the Father, that we seek through Jesus, when we are with the Father, Jesus is still there because he's our connection to the Father. If we had no Jesus, we could not see the Father. However, again, I just wanted to say it again, is that Jesus is not the destination. He's a mediator to the Father for our salvation and for worship. It's the same thing. We worship the Father through Jesus, but at no point we have the Father alone. Jesus is always there. That's what I want to add.
Yes, sir.
These are kind of trivial things sometimes, but I was listening, and it's in Luke and the Gospels and stuff, and it had to do with when Jesus, Mary was pregnant and everything, and it was prophetic about who her child was going to be. And just don't dwell on it, but it was interesting that in those cases it says, and he shall be called the Son of God. And I thought, well, that's an odd way of putting it, because I know he's the Son of God, and he says he's the Son of God, but you know, just so that it's kind of like it's there because it's like, don't build something wrong out of this, like the Trinity did. You know, and then the other thing was in Revelations, it says, it refers quite often as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so I read that, and at first I thought, I got excited because I heard it, but I didn't hear every word of it. And I thought, well, see, it says, and the names, you know, we were there with them. But it says the Lamb slain from the but then. I should have brought my Bible up. But then it, like, I don't know, it's either the next chapter, but not too. Then it distinguishes. I have it in my glasses. I think I can read it.
Sure, oh, man.
Yeah, I have a back, but no eyes. No. Well, I got eyes, they're just not for up close.
Actually, I'm blessed with that too. I still can see way out there. But so, yes. See, you shouldn't come up here and just fly by the seat of your pants. I can find where I read it now. It's underlined somewhere here. Okay, here it is in 13:8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Oh, that's interesting, Pablo. Whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So I was throwing both of them together there, but it distinguishes it. So then over here in 17:8, and I'm not going to read the very first part because it's talking about the beast, but, and those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. See, and it's like Tim was saying, in your natural mind, you can't think time. That's why you can't automatically, because it says Jesus was there in the beginning and slain from the beginning, that makes him deity. Because your name is already was written before this world was formed as his chosen. So, you know, I just thought it's... I got all excited, though, but that goes to show how you can kind of read and hear something, and then if you don't listen really close, you can miss like key little words that change the whole meaning of the verse, or not the meaning of it, but you can misinterpret. There was somebody made a comment a couple weeks ago about Jesus coming in his glory of the Father and himself and the glory of the angels. Well, I went and read the scripture, and it actually doesn't say the glory of the angels. It just says he was coming with his angels. And so, not that it's a big deal, but, you know, it's just that I do that all the time. And fortunately, a lot of times I go back and read it again and then go, oh, I didn't read that right. You know, I didn't see that the way it says it. So, but that just means we're open. You know, we got to be open to... I don't know if you want to say even correcting, that sounds kind of harsh sometimes, but it's just seeing it the way it's there. You know, you can hear one little thing and miss a word, you know, and it just kind of changes things. So, and you know what? Isn't that, in a way, we can say that's trivial, but it's, you know what? I'm beginning, it's godly trivity. See, before you weren't even close to that. You couldn't even see the whole verse or the whole setting before, you know. And I do not look for those little things as best as I can. I'm like, Tim, I don't want to figure it out. I don't want to study. But I'll just read. And like if I was listening, I won't try to, you know, I'll just read the words and let the Spirit do the work, hopefully, you know. And I mean, because I think it's great to do both. I love listening, and then if I hear something, I'll try to kind of figure it out because some of my tapes are hard to know where it's actually at. And then I go and look it up because it's fun. I mean, it's exciting to go look it up and want to hear it or see it again, you know, and then just read it. Not trying to say, oh, this proves this necessarily. Just, what did this say? I better read it again, you know, and see if it's the Spirit bringing truth. And it's a lovely place to be, you know. I love it. So God bless. This is good stuff. And good things brought this morning.
You know, Pablo's surely right that... the Father is the destination, and Jesus is the way. And yeah, that has to be. And yet he made a good modification of that, or whatever, because Jesus is going to be right there with the Father. So, you know, I don't know if the worshiping throws some Jesus in there. Sure might, you know. And then, as Ken was just bringing, they were worshiping the Lamb, which wouldn't have been the Father. I wonder if sometimes you can make a mistake with that word worship and say that it's always got to be the same thing all the time, and it's, you know, it's just the static activity. Maybe... yeah, the destination is the Father, but if there is great appreciation for what it is that the Lamb did, maybe something like worshiping is going on in connection with that. You know, I don't see that it detracts from what Pablo was saying, that, hey, it's the Father. Jesus is the way. He's not the destination. But, you know, appreciating the sacrifice made by the Lamb, maybe that's worthy of worship. Maybe it's worthy of worship. Not that, you know, hey, it's not simple. It's not simple except that it is.
I think, I know Pablo asked a question on Facebook and I never answered it. But I think when I'm like in a church service or if I'm at home and that, I think that the emotion or the thing I would feel would be similar to what Charlie said, extreme thankfulness to Jesus Christ for what he did, so to prepare the way to the Father. That's just letting you know that's where I'm at with the thing. But, hey, Jesus is always, Pablo says, Jesus, we're there with the Father, with Jesus. Okay, you want to know what? If we're those blood-soaked beings, that's what I want to be too, like Jim said. When the Father is with us, do you know who's with us? Jesus. He sees us through what Jesus did. He sees us that way. So, I mean, yeah, we'll get to the Father through Jesus, but Father sees us through Jesus. So he doesn't look at all of our icky sin and everything. He sees us like Christ. I don't know. Anyway, it seems all this eternity stuff of that, and you can really get your brain going. But here. And I love him and his spirit, and I'm so thankful to Jesus for what he has done so that I can have fellowship with the Father through him.
Amen.
Yes. As Judah said also, when Jesus was on earth, he was worshipped, and Jesus was fine with that. Several times, and they worshipped him. And somebody came worshiping, saying something. So Jesus was worshipped, and Jesus never forbid it. And he never forbid it. And even Peter was in the book of Acts, and maybe later too. He was worshipped. Okay, so Peter was worshipped, so was Jesus was worshipped. And neither of them forbid it. But I think with the word itself, worship, I think it's got like a dual meaning or some. So
I just kind of looked it up in the manuscripts, and it says reverence and a love. So kind of maybe it's like, but don't wrongly worship somebody for what they're not. You know.
So right. So I'm not saying don't sing about Jesus or don't. No, don't ever worship Jesus because he's worthy of being worshipped. Because Jesus is our only connection to the Father. So worship is, Jesus is not wrong. However, there's a place where you go from where something changes. Yeah. So the hour is coming. The hour is coming. So it hasn't been. Jesus says the hour is coming. It's because it hasn't happened yet. The hour is coming where true worshipers will worship the Father. Okay? So there's a time when we worship Jesus. And it's always good. Jesus did not forbid it. We worship. But the hour is coming when we are going to know and learn the true worship. If we're going to learn true worship, obviously we've been in not true worship. So that's what the Father is seeking from us, that we, with the true worship, and you know. So, like I said, the word worship is too big, I guess. But yes, I mean, of course, Jesus was worshipped, and he didn't forbid it and stuff. But there's a step two on this situation. There's a next step on what we are doing, and that's what's happening with when you take in the word. You know something, but you keep knowing, you keep learning, and eventually we're going to learn this new thing. This is a new true worshiping that the Father is seeking.
Well, I'm not sure where to go from here, but... Jesus said something a number of times that could give us a clue, I think. And we're starting to understand some scriptures that have been kind of hidden. I mean, I haven't seen them over the years. But Jesus made the statement, and he says, if you would have known me, you would have known the Father also. He that has seen me has seen the Father. So there could be a realm of closeness there. You know, I mean, association that is a part of the thing. Now, I'm going to change the subject, but the other day I was taking Eli up to school, and he's sitting in the back there. And anyway, he made a statement to me, and he said that one of the teachers had said that in 50 years, is that about what it was, Eli, 50 years, that they're going to kind of, people won't die or something? Or was that what you said? Okay. And, or something, I mean, because they're going to, the technology is going to get rid of this thing. And first off, I thought, I am so glad that I won't possibly be here. And here I am, and I'm thinking, why would I want to live longer? You know what I mean? I mean, I'm not wanting to just keel over right now. I mean, that's not what I'm saying. But the older you get, the less you want to stay here. The body wears out. God made the body to wear out. Plus, here's the other thing that modern technology does not take into consideration. James said, the body without the spirit is dead. There ain't nothing they can do to make that spirit stay.
Good point.
You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
When God calls a spirit home, that's it.
Amen.
Let's come up to the front.
Tower of Babel.
I don't know what I'm doing.
Some holes, you know, they
how do I do anything?